I have to admit that last Sunday when we didn't have church, knowing I was going to do this section, I really thought about just simply letting Dale go and let him do 3 weeks of Advent. But anytime you begin to think about what Advent is about, which is God coming into a broken world to rescue broken people, to restore them back to his image in Christ, I can't think of a better topic to be discussing again than human sexuality, to see how God takes our brokenness and restores us to be like him once again. So in light of that, what I want to do this morning is to finish this discussion of sexuality. And I want to begin where we began last time, and that is in this way. To remind us of what God's view of sexuality is. Remember, the world's view is distorted, and oftentimes in response to that distortion, the church can overstate the case and forget to explain that this is a God thing. As a matter of fact, Genesis says it's good. In Genesis 1, God makes man, he makes woman, and after that creation, which is a gender-based creation, male and female, God says this is good. And then in chapter 2, we found out that God set up boundaries for that goodness. Everything that God created is good within proper boundaries. And so God said, here's an idea. One man, one woman, in the boundaries of marriage is where human sexuality is to be expressed. And what that does, thirdly, is it creates this oneness. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading several books on just human sexuality. And one of the things that these books mention, which I think is really good, is that oftentimes in our fallenness, when we're seeking sexual pleasure and sexual unity with someone else, down deep we're simply seeking the intimacy that God created us for. That when man and woman, when Adam and Eve came together for the first time, it said that they became one. That there is this mystery, this beautiful idea that God created human sexuality so that in our oneness, what really stands behind that is a desire to be one with our Creator. That we get this human picture of something far greater. Now, as you know, in Genesis chapter 3, what happened to all of God's creation is that man distorted that. As soon as we fell, as soon as Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it says that they looked at each other and went, wait a minute, we're naked. And they were ashamed, and they ran from God. And from that moment on, all of human sexuality has been distorted. So you have polygamy early on in the Bible. You have adultery early on in the Bible. You have homosexuality early on in the Bible. From the very beginning after the fall, we've seen the distortion of human sexuality. And so last 2 or 3 weeks ago now, Paul began by saying, as believers, we are to put off that distortion. Remember that? He said in verse 3, but sexuality, sexual immorality, and impurity and covetousness, the distortion of human sexuality must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And not only words in verse 3, Paul said, or our actions in verse 3, but our words. In other words, human distortion of homosexuality doesn't begin with our actions, it begins in the mind that comes out in words, that comes out in actions. So Paul is saying, take your mind and in there put off the distortion of sin in regards to human sexuality. The question is, why? Because we saw in verses 5 through 6, God is going to judge sin. Just like he'll judge lying and cheating, God will judge human sexuality that is a distortion of his plan. So he says, be sure of this. The people that are like that, there is no inheritance. And not only that, in verse 6, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. God takes the goodness of his creation seriously. God created sex in the right place for good and pleasure. Sin distorts that. Now, Paul says, put off that distortion. What he does then in verses 7 through the verse 14 is he continues this concept of putting something off, but then Paul begins to describe the distinction that we are to bear as believers. As we put off the distortion of sexuality, we are to walk in such a way, note this, that the world sees a difference. That when the world looks at believers, they go, no, wait a minute here. This is how I view sexuality, but I've noticed something over here. You're different. The way that you see it and the way that you act and the way that you talk is different. What is different about you? And Paul's going to say, that's the beauty of it. Be light to a watching world who distorts human sexuality, so when they see you, they see this is something beautiful. So let's begin with the quick do not in verse 7 and 11. Do not become partakers or partners. Look at verse 7. Therefore, because it will be judged, because the sin of distorting God's sexuality will be judged, do not become partakers with them. Verse 11. Do not partake in the unfruitful works of darkness. It really couldn't be any clearer, could it? In other words, anything outside of the bonds of marriage, that is outside of the boundary. Therefore, we are not to be partakers. Amen. Now, really fast, you know that Paul doesn't mention anything directly about the mind here, right? But remember what Jesus said in Matthew? Look, it's been told to you not to commit adultery. And some of you are going, I've never done that, never physically committed adultery. And Jesus said, no, just time out here. Remember your whole being. So just because you don't act it out physically doesn't mean that it doesn't happen in the mind. So remember what Jesus said? So if you have these thoughts of impure sexuality towards someone else, you have still what? Sinned. So what is Paul saying here in light of what Jesus said elsewhere? In other words, our lives, our minds, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our bodies, everything is to run from, it is to flee from, it is not to become partakers of how the world does sex. Now, it doesn't take a genius to recognize that when you turn on the TV, that when you turn on the radio, when you look at the billboards, whatever it is, our culture is absorbed with sex. And our job as believers is to carefully walk through that and say, there are things that I must not become partakers of because that distorts God's plan. Instead, I want to walk that narrow path so that I'm doing what God wants me to do in this area. Now, can I just say something about this? Paul, when he says, do not become partakers with them, Paul is not referring to removing ourselves from the presence of unbelievers. The church loves to do this. Look how bad those people are. I mean, I'm just disgusted by them. I just can't even be with them. And so we're going to create these little pockets of righteousness. And we're going to remove ourselves from them. That's not what Paul's talking about. What he's saying here is remove yourself from the sin, not the sinner. How do I know this? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And they thought Paul meant everybody was sexually immoral, so they created these little communes. You know, we're just not going to associate with the unbelievers because they're just bad people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, because then what? You'd have to leave the world. Think about that. well, I can't be around sin and sinners. Well, then you just need to go to heaven right now. Matter of fact, one guy wrote this. When Christians try to separate from the world, they take the world wherever they go. I went to a particular school that carried a Christian name with it. Guess what? When I went to school every day, I took the world with me. And every single day I went to school, everybody else brought the world with them. I couldn't escape the world. The world is part of our fallen nature. The world is too much in us, and for all the separation, many Christians espouse the same values and lifestyles as non-Christians. In other words, please understand what Paul is saying here. Do not build for yourselves little Christian communes and think, therefore, that's what it means to flee from, to not become partakers with. As a matter of fact, the opposite is to happen. Note this. Instead of fleeing unbelievers, what am I supposed to do with them? Love this. Look at verse 8 and following. Number one, I am to be different. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Don't do the same sins. For one time you were darkness, but now notice this. But now you are light in the world, in Lord. Walk before who? Walk before who? Before those that you're not to be partakers with, but instead of being partakers with them, I am to walk before them as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. I love this concept. Every moment that I'm with an unbeliever, I have the privilege of doing two things. Number one, I can join them and say what they say and do what they do and become partakers. And Paul goes, that's not what I'm talking about. But when I'm with unbelievers, here's what I get to do. I get to be different. I get to be the light that is Christ in me. So when I speak words, they're not words that are crude and wrong. Or when I do things regarding sexuality, it expresses proper God's boundaries in it. When I was spending time with the vets, as you can imagine, there wasn't always the best talk and an attitude about sex. And I was always the brunt of every joke. Well, how long have you been married, Jason? 20-some years. And I bet that stinks, doesn't it? No, that's wonderful. What? Well, you know, in proper boundaries, it's kind of great. What? And then they'd have the crude jokes, and they'd, oh, Pastor Jason doesn't say anything. Yeah, I don't talk like that. But here's the beautiful thing about that. What did I get to be in the midst of that darkness? Light. Now, I could have gone, I'm just... La, 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 I'm so tired of these bad words and these bad ideas and this improper view of sex. This is awful. I got to go away and, you know, take my little Christian commune and just gather people around me and say, look how bad they are, look how good we are. Walk as children of the light. Now notice this. So that you can show them all that is good and right and true. Expose the ugliness of sin by shining the beauty of all that is good and right and true regarding sexuality. Honestly, it was so much fun when these guys would make fun of me to be like, you know, like, you just have one woman? It is so good. It is so true. It is so right. And they would just look at you like you were nuts. Oh, but it's fun to shine the light in a loving, kind way to a dark world. Please notice something. All commentators noted this. He says that we were once darkness, but now we are not just part of light. We are light in the Lord. In other words, we get to represent the Lord Himself. Here's why Paul calls us light. In John 9, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am what? I am light in the world. Do you think? No, I know. When you read the Gospels, who did Jesus spend a lot of time with? Okay, we know this, right? Did Jesus go to parties where certain people were around that you and I would go, ooh, spiritual cooties? And what did Jesus do there? He was light in the midst of darkness. Now, some people hated that light. A lot of people hated that light. But Jesus was light. He wasn't afraid when the Samaritan woman came to him and did things culturally that no one said was appropriate for a man and woman to do, like talk to each other in public. Jesus was a light and spoke truth. Now, notice this. Because of that, guess what Jesus says in Matthew 5? If I'm the light, you're now light. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. How can the world know about true human sexuality if we hide ourselves in our little communes? Well, we put it out on Twitter and Facebook. Yeah, I know. And then we look dorky. Nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So 2 weeks ago, last Saturday, whatever it was, the last nice Saturday, I rode my bike for the last time this year. That made me cry. I was riding and there was this couple in front of me. So I'm always like, bike or left, which no one hears because I wear headphones. But anyway, bike or left. As I got closer, it was this older couple, because I feel old, so if I say older, it sounds like hundreds, but this older couple, and they were holding hands. And I slowed down, I'm like, hey, I didn't want to bother you two lovebirds, because it was super cool to see two older people holding hands, and the guy just laughed, and the lady laughed. No, I don't know if they're believers, but they made an impact on me. So think about this, something like that made an impact on me and saying, that is so cool that they're holding hands on a bike path and don't care if someone's coming speeding by them at 100 miles an hour. Now, what if as believers, I get to tell people one woman the rest of my life in the beautiful bonds of marriage and I am happier than you and your 25,000 partners? That is so cool. How they make fun of you. I don't care, but that's being light. So in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify God. So that Paul says in Philippians 2, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you what? Shine as lights in the world. The world will not know the beauty and the good of God's design of sexuality unless we are with them and among them, displaying it, speaking it, and living it. It is that simple. So we are to be different. Now notice verse 10, as well as discerning, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The idea, I think, here, because commentators kind of struggle, they go, okay, it seems like he's talking about sexuality, and then he just kind of jumps over into this idea of be discerning and is, you know, about God's will, and is he changing topics? What's he talking about here? I think, in part, Paul is carrying on the idea here is when we are with the unbelievers, we need to be discerning. We need to make sure that as we walk before them in this area of sexuality and our words and so on, that we are seeking to please the Lord in such a way that all that we say and all that we do does reflect His will in this area. Or maybe another way to put it is that in Romans 13, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, here's what I mean by that. So when I spend time with unbelievers, there is a temptation. There is a temptation to laugh at that joke. Or to kind of banter with them, or to kind of say, yeah, well, I understand what you mean about sex, and you know, well, I don't know about God's design. No, I want to make sure that I'm safeguarding myself. I want to make sure that I am doing what is right and pleasing the Lord in that area of my life. I want to be discerning. Being with unbelievers as light isn't being stupid. It is being discerning so that, I love this, I can be put on display in verses 11 following. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, the word expose here, understand what Paul is talking about. It's the word that we usually translate as convict. So don't become partakers of the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, when you're with them, expose them or convict them of their wrong. Now, pause for a moment, because again, commentators debate this. Is Paul talking about words convicting, or is he talking about simply light exposing sin? And the answer is probably both. I really firmly believe that in the culture we live in, words are absolutely important. Don't ever take the need to say, that's wrong. But oftentimes, what people respect the most is what? Our actions. Live what you say is true. And I'm telling you, in the area of human sexuality, I think you know this, and if you don't, you should. When you look at the statistics, the church oftentimes is not any different than the world around them. When it comes to affairs, when it comes to addiction to pornography, when it comes to dirty talk, when it comes to just what God says about sexuality, as a pastor over 25 years, counseling, reading, all of that, I'm here to tell you, sadly, yes, statistics are true. And we're not different from the world, but we should be, so that through our lives we can convict them. Because, verse 12, it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. In other words, our light should be so bright that when the world who does shameful things in secret in the dark sees that light and says, there is a radical difference. Something is different than what I am doing. It is shameful to speak of what I do in the darkness of my mind and in my life or whatever it may be. So that verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. In other words, so those group of vets, as I was sitting with them and talking with them and all that, I could be a light to them, my words and my actions, so that the hope is what? As darkness sees and hears, it too can become light. In other words, it can be saved, which is the point of verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Commentators are like, okay, what's going on in verse 14? Because is it a quote from Isaiah? And if it is, it's a really rough quote. Or could it be possibly that we have, are you ready for this? One of the early church choruses or hymns that have been put down in Scripture. In other words, in the early church, guess what they did? They created songs. Songs to do what? Express truth. So this could be like a chorus, like a Maranatha praise chorus, where Paul is saying, you remember when you guys sing this? And we sing, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Like he is singing an evangelistic song, going out in the streets of Ephesus, saying, arise, O sleeper, arise from the dead. You in darkness, and Christ will shine on you if you come to him. In other words, what Paul is saying is our lives should be in such a way, a display before the lost, that the light penetrates the darkness of this world so that there will be those who what? Are attracted to the light and see something different. And we will tell them, awake, O sleeper. those in the darkness. Arise from your spiritual death. Come to Christ, and the light, the true light of Christ, will shine on you, and you will come from darkness and become part of the light. And now you get to walk in the light. You get to express your human sexuality exactly how God wanted you to do. And trust me, you will be much more happier than you are now. Now, can I warn you? Jesus said in John 3 that the darkness doesn't like the light because their deeds are exposed for what they are. And so the darkness will run. So can we just be honest? When we express our biblical sexuality, does the world go, oh, that's beautiful. Tears are coming down. Is that what the world does? No, they mock us. They make fun of us. Just like I said, my vets, they just laugh at me and go, that just must be a boring life. Yeah, the darkness will hate it. They'll run from it. They'll mock us, all of that. But here's the beautiful thing. There may be some who respond and come to the light and therefore become light themselves. That's why, listen. That is why it is so necessary for us as believers not to shy away from the world. We are the light that the darkness needs. And when we run from the darkness out of fear of being made fun of, or whatever it may be, we are limiting ourselves from expressing the beauty that God wants to see the world is in all that it is, whether it's sexuality, whatever it may be. We need to be a light in a dark world. So what does all of this mean? Three thoughts. Number one, how bright is your light? What do you mean by that, Jason? Two things. How bright is the flame of a biblical sexuality in your life? So when you're with the lost, if your coworkers were to come in this morning and see you here, would they go, hey, he's just like us. She's just like us. She talks just like me. Or would they go, yeah, you know, they don't laugh at the jokes that we think are funny. And I've been married to one person for, it's just kind of weird, you know. Is your light bright? And is your light being exposed to as many dark people as possible, or do you shy away from that? And secondly, in your lightness, are you being wise and careful? Are you being real to those in the darkness? Because yes, let's face it. We are bombarded by all kinds of messages and ideas about sexuality, and it is very easy to listen to it and go, well, maybe God is a prude. And maybe they've kind of got it right over here and here. And so, yeah, I think I'll partake of that. No. Are we being careful? Are we being wise in our time with unbelievers? Are we listening to the truth of God's word? So are we hiding in our hearts so we can become a light as we should be, so that they can know all that God has for them? Thirdly and finally, I want to be really clear about this. If statistics are true, then that means there's a lot of us in this room that are struggling in this area. As a matter of fact, the reality is we're all broken sexually. We just are. We're sinners. We're broken. And so we're going to distort. We're going to think distorted thoughts. We're going to act distorted ways. But the reality is that this part of our being is powerful. It is one of the most powerful instincts that God has given to us. Therefore, it is the easiest to distort. It's the easiest to fall into a dark path, and therefore, it is one of the hardest ways things to get out of. So here's what I want you to understand. if you are here this morning and there this issue, you know that what you watch or what you view is not what God wants. Or maybe you're living in such a way that's a secret and you need to understand something. That is the point of the gospel. The gospel takes the beauty of the light of Christ and it shines on the darkness of our lives so that it exposes the sin and then it calls us out of that sin and to walk back in the light again. If you are here this morning, and I want you to know this, and if you know that there is something in your life in this regard, you need to know there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot get out of it by yourself. There must be the light of Christ shining in you, and then you must get help. You can't get out of this on your own. You can't. Come to the light. Be exposed to the light. You know my number. You've got my email address. You may know where I live. You know what car I drive. Track me down. Trust me. There's nothing that I have not heard before. There's nothing. Oh, you hate to hear my story. Been there, done that. Trust me, I have. We all need the help of each other by the grace of Christ to get through this life in those areas that we have left aside in the flesh and followed rather than said, I want to walk in the light. There is hope and help in the gospel of Jesus Christ.